If you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do. Go with me this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me ask you, have you ever had someone troll you on social media? And some of the folks may be over 50 are like, what did you just say, Pastor? Well, a troll is someone that doesn't want a conversation. They just want to attack you. It hasn't happened to me often, but there is one particular man that has hijacked a couple of my tweets over the years. I've also noticed he's trolled several of my preacher friends as well. His Twitter handle is Gospel Gary. Now, apparently, Gospel Gary believes that the only right way to evangelize is to take a large sign about the size of a queen's sheet and to carry it to a public place. That sign has Acts 16:31, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he goes around from town to town with that sign. But any time a preacher gets on social media and says he's having an evangelistic event inside the walls of their church, he replies with a picture of him carrying that sign with a caption like this, "That is real evangelism." Now, I would say that Gospel Gary's approach, while bold, is unwise. People need more information than Acts 16:31 to be saved. If that was all there was to it, we could take every dollar we spend on missions and in bus ministry and in local ministry, and we could just rent out billboards all over the world and put Acts 16:31 on it, and the missions problem would be solved. Now, unfortunately, when many Christians think about the subject of evangelism, they think about people like Gospel Gary. They think about evangelism that's done in an unwise and perhaps even an ungracious way. They think about the guy with the angry bumper sticker ministry. Or the lady in their workplace who forwards the emails with pictures of angels and the flames of hell. They think of the red-faced street preachers, and I'm for street preaching, by the way, but the red-faced one who seemed to be happy about telling people they're going to hell. Or they might think about the high-powered evangelists that use shoulder squeezes and word tricks to manipulate people into making decisions. Now listen, we need to be careful in criticizing the evangelistic methods of other Christians, especially if we're not evangelizing. One time, a man came up to D.L. Moody, a preacher and evangelist who was greatly used of God all over the world, but particularly in Chicago. And the man came up to him and said, "Mr. Moody, I do not like your methods." Mr. Moody responded, "I don't like all of my methods either. But I like how I do it better than how you don't do it." So let's be careful about criticizing the evangelistic methods of other people. The main thing is to do it. But let me ask you a question. Is there a wise and gracious way to do it? And that's what our passage is all about this morning. Look at Colossians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Underline that phrase at the end of verse 4, "as I ought to speak." Then underline the phrase at the end of verse 6, "ye ought to answer every man." Then underline the phrase in verse 5 that says, "them that are without." What's this passage about? It is about Christians who have the responsibility to speak to those who are without and how they ought to speak to them. This is a passage about how we speak to the lost. Now, when Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 5, them that are without, to whom does he refer? What are they without? They're without Jesus Christ. And you need to know this morning that there are only two types of people on planet Earth, those who are in Christ and those who are without him or outside of him. Jesus said that salvation is like a wedding party, that many are invited to, but only a few come. Those that are inside the party enjoy the blessings and the good things of God. But outside the party, he says, there is outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the thing, followers of Christ. The people that are outside the party are just as loved by God as the people inside the party. So in that parable, the master sends his servants who are on the inside to the outside to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, to tell them, you don't have to live without God and without hope in this world. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to be separated from God. You can come in. Whosoever will may come. And here's what I know to be true. If you are truly in Christ, if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, there is within you both a desire and a sense of duty that says, I ought to be doing that. I ought to be speaking to those on the outside, telling them how they can get inside. I ought to be sharing my faith. I don't want my friends and family members to be outsiders. I want to see them brought on the inside. And that's exactly how Paul says it here. He says, as I ought to speak. He says, even though I'm in chains, you pray for me that I will share the gospel as I ought to. And followers of Christ, we ought to. And then he says, but as you do, speak with grace. Season it with salt so that you can give the answers to those who are without as you ought to. So I would say to you this morning that sharing the gospel with the lost is both the duty and desire of every true Christian. Spurgeon went so far as to say, have you no desire to see the lost saved? Then be sure you are not saved yourself, he said. The good news is that Paul tells us here very practically how we can learn to share the gospel in a way that is wise, gracious, and yet at the same time very powerful. Three things we learn about wise witnessing today. Number one, prayer is the power of our witness. Prayer is the power of our witness. Someone has said, before we talk to men for God, we should talk to God for men. Prayer is the power of our witness. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in verses 2-4. Paul, how should we pray? He gives us three ways in verse 2. First of all, he says, continue in prayer. He says, pray with persistence. The word continue there means to persist in, to adhere to busy oneself in, to be devoted to. Now, the New Testament is filled with commands to pray. Do you do it? And the two most common commands are, number one, pray in faith. As you pray, believe that God can and will answer your request. But the second most given command in the New Testament in regards to prayer is the command to persist in prayer, to continue praying. Now that's important for us today because many of us, when we first got saved, almost instinctually prayed for lost people. We wanted all of our friends and all of our family members and everybody we knew that were without Christ to get saved, and we prayed for them. But as we grew and as we got comfortable in our Christian life, our prayer life seems to have lost its steam. We've stopped praying for the lost, stopped being so worked up about it. For many Christians, prayer in general and prayer for those without Christ in particular is a steady stream of stopping and starting, and I'll do it today and I won't do it tomorrow. Paul says, no, you need to persist in this. This needs to be part of the daily rhythms of your life. What are some of the things that you do every day? I hope you clean yourself every day. I hope you brush your teeth every day. I know you eat every day. I do too. And what Paul is saying is that we ought to be busy every single day praying first of all, but praying for the lost. Someone said persistent prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. So when we pray for the lost, it's not like we have to talk God into saving the lost. He desperately wants to do it. And he desperately wants to answer prayers. Jesus said that the great principle of prayer is ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Now those three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are all in the present tense. It means it's meant to be continual, ongoing, daily. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, he said. Many times we don't receive because we stop knocking right before God wants to open up the door. Do you have a lost loved one? Pray every single day of your life that lost loved one will come to Christ. Keep knocking until he opens up the door. George Mueller was a man in England who made a great impact in the lives of orphans, but he was also a man who had a deep desire to see people saved. One day, God put on the heart of George Mueller five of his friends that were without the Lord, and he started praying for those five friends by name every day. After many months, one of those men was saved, and George kept praying. Four were still lost. 10 years later, two more of his friends were converted. Three were saved after praying every day for 10 years, but two were still lost. It took 25 years before the fourth man came to Christ, but Mueller persevered in prayer. Until the fifth friend came to Christ, he prayed for him 52 years, never stopping, and his faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's funeral, the fifth friend was saved. Did you get that? George Mueller, a man with great power with God, had to pray every day for 52 years for his fifth friend to come to Christ. And what Paul is saying to us today is persist, continue. Don't stop praying until they've been saved. Do it every day. Then he says, not only pray with persistence, pray with alertness. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. The word watch here literally means stay awake. A good message for Baptists this morning. Stay awake. Be vigilant. Here's the Apostle Paul writing literally from a Roman jail cell. After having preached the gospel for many decades, and yet he still wants his eyes to be open to what God wants to do next. I love that. Who's the next lost person I need to witness to? Where's the next group of people that need a church? Where's the next place that needs a ministry? Lord, open my eyes to the people and places around me that don't know you. What a prayer. Some of us have fallen asleep to the needs that are all around us. There was a time when we were soul conscious. There was a time we prayed for our coworkers and our relatives, but we've settled into a spiritual slumber now. There was a time when a missionary would come through church on a Wednesday night and tell us about some place that didn't have the gospel, and our hearts would break and we would pray for laborers. And now it's old hat. We've come to pray very soft, round, comfortable prayers. Like, God bless all the missionaries in all the world. Or, Lord, be with the lost people in our community. Can I ask you a question? What is God supposed to do with prayers like that? How could he even answer an unspecific prayer like that? What would it mean for him to be with every lost person in our community? Fervent, specific, God-sized prayers that look for God to do the next big thing are the kind of prayers God longs to answer. Are your eyes open? Who's the next person you need to witness to? What's the next ministry you need to get involved in? Are you awake this morning? He says, pray with persistence, pray with alertness, pray with gratitude. He says in verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Why are we thankful? Because God is working. And thankfulness is the way that we express our faith that God is working, even if we don't see it. Because I know you've been there. You've been praying for years for a loved one to come to Christ like I have, and they still haven't come to Christ. And it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to stop praying. A spirit of gratitude says, God, I believe that even though I can't see it, you're working in someone's life. You're working in this person's life because you said that you would. And so I'm going to trust until the time that their heart is open to the gospel that you're working if I can't see it. And I thank God for you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you'll do. So how should we pray? We should pray with persistence, alertness, and gratitude. Now, for what should we pray? If we're going to get into praying specifically, how should we pray? Well, Paul says in verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That word with all in verse 3 just means at the same time. He says, at the same time you're praying for those without Christ in Colossae, pray for me as I'm in Rome ministering the gospel there too. And this is just a reminder that as we pray, we ought to cast a wide world-sized prayer net. Yes, we ought to be concerned with what's happening here in Fort Worth, but we also ought to be concerned with what's happening in Afghanistan, what's happening in South America, and what's happening all over the world. For those who are laboring to win the world. In verse 3, Paul tells us three things to pray for, and they really are exciting. He says, number one, pray for the ability to pursue new gospel opportunities. New gospel opportunities, he says, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That's a word picture, isn't it? An open door. And when Jewish people wrote about open doors, they were writing about opportunity. The word utterance here is just literally the word word. So Paul is saying, pray for me that there will be new opportunities for me to speak the word. Now again, I think that's remarkable. By this time, Paul had already done more in ministry than most will do in 50 lifetimes. Think about the thousands of sermons he's already preached and the many places where he planted churches. He's already testified in front of Roman rulers and spent time in prison for his faith. If there was anyone who could look back and say, you know, I think I've done my part. I'm going to kick up my feet and retire until I get to heaven. If anybody could have done that, it was the Apostle Paul. But what is he doing? He's looking for an open door so that he can give the gospel to someone else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said that there was more joy in heaven over the one that repents than over the 99 that already belong to him. Paul wasn't content to celebrate the 99 that he had already won to Christ. As long as there was breath in his body, he wanted to keep going after the one. He wasn't done. And he couldn't be as long as there was somebody without Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us in a church like this that's pretty full on a Sunday morning to get content with the 99 that have already been saved. We must not stop until we've reached everyone. And we need to pray that God will open up doors in our community. Remember, prayer is the power of witness. Paul says you pray that doors would be opened. Why? because the Lord Jesus is the one who has to open doors. He said to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Wouldn't you, as one of God's people, like to walk through a door that God has opened and no man can shut? Only prayer can open those kinds of doors. There have been many times as I was giving the gospel to someone, and I thought, humanly speaking, this is a rather simple, rather ineffective gospel witness. But sometimes as I get through a very simple reading of the scripture, the person's eyes will start watering. I'll see that they're engaging with the truth. That it hasn't been my eloquence or my gospel presentation or gift of persuasion. God has opened a door. And ladies and gentlemen, when we pray, God can open doors. We could have never imagined here at Worth the open doors that God would give us with the addicted in our community or in our public schools. And we're praying that God would continue to open doors. That he would open doors with refugees and single mothers and Spanish speakers and college students. We can't stop praying. We can't stop moving forward until every person in the Metroplex has come to Jesus Christ. We've got to reach the one. When you pray for an open door, you need to be ready to walk through it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know why the Lord opened so many doors for the Apostle Paul? Because the Lord knew that Paul would walk through those open doors no matter what adversary was waiting for him on the other side. I believe the best kind of prayer we could pray in our witness this morning is like this. Lord, open Bill's heart. He's been so closed off to me. He doesn't want to listen. Help me to love him. And you have my word that if you will give me an opportunity and some softness in his heart, that I will speak to him about you. If you'll give opportunity and openness, I'll give him the gospel. And how many of you believe that there is a God in heaven who would love to answer some prayers like that this week? He does. So God opens the doors and he does it through prayer. Paul says, pray that I would have ability to pursue new gospel opportunities. Then he says, pray for wisdom to preach with gospel clarity. He says in verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ. He says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The word manifest here just means to make it clear. Notice, he didn't pray that I would make it eloquent. He just prayed that it would be understandable. Now, in verse 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ. And we remember all the way back from chapter 1 that a mystery is a sacred secret. Something hidden in the Old Testament that God revealed in the New Testament. In this case, he's talking about the gospel. He's saying, pray that I can have open doors, and that when the doors are open, I will give a clear presentation of the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now, I've been in ministry for a little while, and I talk to people all the time about sharing their faith. And I think there are probably two reasons most people don't share their faith with others. Number one is the fear of man. You see, if I talk to Bill about the gospel, he won't have me over to watch the game anymore. Or if I try to witness to my daughter-in-law, I might drive them away. Paul confronts that fear when he very simply says here, as I ought to. In other words, this is what you're supposed to do. Get over your fear of man. Stop living or dying for the approval of people. Stop needing them and start loving them. And if you really love them, you'll be concerned about where they spend eternity. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. People don't witness for the fear of man. I think the second reason is the fear of failure. I'm afraid I won't know what to say. I'm afraid I'll get halfway through the gospel presentation and I won't know the answer. Listen to me now. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the answer to some of the questions in the world? It's to study the word of God. Now, I want you to know you don't have to go to an 8-week soul-winning class to be a witness. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible college or take an apologetics class. All of those things have their proper place, but God hasn't promised to bless our arguments. He's promised to bless his word. And a clear presentation of the gospel is just a scriptural presentation. When the door opens, what do you stick inside it? The word of God. And so I've given you in your bulletin today 10 gospel scriptures that every Christian ought to know. And I think every Christian ought to memorize them and be ready to quote them. These are scriptures that can lead people to Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you imagine how many billions of people have been saved throughout the centuries because someone quoted John 3:16? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5, along the same vein, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to our mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're living in the Metroplex, you need to know 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I can't tell you how many people I've led to Christ with this one verse. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I'm convinced that every follower of Christ ought to at least know those 10 verses. And as you engage people about their souls, use those verses to lead them to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The word will do the work. We just got to give it to people. You say, where do I start? Well, here's a good place. Ask a question like this. If you were to die today and you were to stand before the Lord, why should he let you into heaven? Did you know that 9 people out of 10, even in the Metroplex, are going to start with a resume of their good works? So you know what you tell them? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You go into Titus chapter 3, verse 5, you tell them they're sinners, you tell them they're a savior, and then you ask them to call on Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 10. It really is very simple to give the gospel. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. We just got to give it to people. Paul prays here for wisdom to preach the gospel with clarity. And how do you do that? With the word. Here's the third thing he prays for. Strength not to waste gospel circumstances. You see that in his phrase at the end of verse 3. For which I am also in bonds. He says, I'm in bonds for the mystery of Christ. And again, what's the mystery of Christ? The gospel. He says, I have been put in these bonds for the sake of the gospel. How many of you think Paul liked sitting in jail? I don't think he enjoyed it. But even though he didn't like his circumstances, he prayed for strength that he might have a platform to preach the gospel through his chains. I know today that you're not in chains and you're not in prison unless someone's live streaming us somewhere. But what if each of us saw the circumstances of our lives as God's plan to further the gospel through us? Look over in Philippians chapter 1, just a few pages back in your Bible. Another one of these prison epistles from Paul. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He says, church at Philippi, I don't want you feeling sorry for me. Prison hasn't happened to me. It's happened for me so that the gospel can be furthered. And would you look at me? The circumstances of your life, whatever they are right now, are not accidental. They are providential. And God wants to take the circumstances of your life and work them together for his glory, for your good, and for the advance of the gospel through you. What if you started thinking about your sickness like this? Maybe I'm sick because God wants me to show my family and the doctors and nurses in the hospitals where I'll go that there is a strength inside of me that increases even while my body wastes away. Maybe you didn't get that big promotion. And could it be that it's because God wants your co-workers to see that your identity is not wrapped up in your profession, but in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you didn't get that raise because God wants to teach your children to value the things that really matter and to be content with such things as they have. You see, Paul was in chains, but instead of looking at his chains, he looked through his chains to see what God can do. And because of his chains, soldiers heard the gospel. We even believe Nero heard the gospel. 7 letters of the New Testament were written. Instead of looking at your circumstances today, look at what God can do through them. They're not setbacks, they're setups for the gospel. Paul said, pray I'll have the strength not to waste these gospel circumstances. Prayer is the power of our witness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for a man who had a heart to reach people with the gospel. And he prayed continually and with alertness that you might reach the next person in his life with the gospel. Would you open our eyes? Give us this sense of spiritual alertness. Help us to be after the lost. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I've said today that there are only 2 types of people in this world, and there are only 2 types of people in this room. Those who are in Christ, you've come to the party, and those who are on the outside, without. And I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that the Lord Jesus was here. And he had that book in his hand, that book that has the name of every person who's truly in him. And row by row, he started reading off name by name. And he said, all the people who are in me, all the people who've been saved, you come stand over here and I'm taking you to heaven today. But all the people who are without me, today, you will go to hell. Can I ask you a question? Would your name be in that book? Are you sure today that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven? Are you sure you've been saved the Bible way? Is there someone here with every head bowed and every eye closed that says, if that were to happen today, I'm not sure my name would be in that book. I'm not sure I've ever believed the real gospel. Pastor, would you just pray for me today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I just want to pray for you. God forbid that any person would leave this room and would eventually die and go to hell. Anybody here who would say, I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I wonder how many Christians this morning are in favor of applying the Word of God. If you're in favor of that, say amen. 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 We don't just want to hear it. We want to apply it. Can I ask you a question? As I was preaching about lost people this morning and praying for them, did the Lord put someone's name on your heart? He did for mine. I have an aunt that's not saved. I have a grandfather that's not saved. Who do you need to pray for today? Would you be willing here in just a moment to leave your seat, find a place up front, and ask God to open that person's heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And would you make the commitment that if He opens it for you, you'll walk through it with the gospel? My prayer is that hundreds of doors will be opened this morning in the lives of people, because God's people took seriously their command to pray for the lost. Father, bless this time of invitation. Break our hearts again. Make us the witnesses and prayer warriors that you would have us to be. Give us your heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ, find one of these men or ladies and let them show you from God's word how you can be saved. It's the Bible way. And God's people, why don't you come today? And let's pray for the lost. And let's tell the Lord, if you give me an open door, I'll walk through it. Brother Johnson, you lead us, if you will.